seated. He's going to take us to the mansions of gold and jasper, tunnel through the tough mountains for you and the problems. It's good to have a Savior. Fellas, come on ahead. Joe Craig and Gary Warren are going to sing about our Savior tonight.
Take your Bibles tonight and open them to John. John chapter 16. No, let's go to Galatians 5 first. We're going to be jumping around here tonight, but we'll get you to Galatians 5 and then you'll be ready when we get there. A number of decades ago, back in the 1940s and 50s, there was a shift in preaching and evangelism and the whole style that it took. And this is something that we're gonna start a series here tonight, a series of three messages that deals with salvation. And it's something that's very important to me because when I was a kid, I prayed the prayer and was told that I was saved, and I wasn't. But I am now. But when I was 16, 17, 18, I would have told you I was saved, and if I had died, I would be burning in hell today, because I wasn't. And so I want us to just take a few Sunday nights here and understand what is involved in this thing we call salvation, getting saved, turning to the Lord, a new life in Christ, whatever catchphrase seems to get attached to it today. We need to understand what's there. And back in the 40s and 50s, there was a shift that took place, and it resulted in what today is called easy believism. Maybe you've heard that term. And we moved away from talking about the basics of salvation in an attempt to avoid any negativity in presenting the gospel. And that has given many people a false sense of security. By moving away from the basics of salvation. People have just chosen not to talk about it. Let me ask you this. How many of you, don't raise your hands. How many of you have suggested to someone you know they need Christ in their life and they're going through a hard time? They're going through a really hard time. Maybe they've been fired. Someone in their family just died and the car broke down and the dog ran away. Okay? And they are just a mess and you're excited. Because now you think they'll be ready to receive Jesus. And so you talk with them and their life is a mess and they're just sharing all of their burdens with you. And you say this, you need Jesus in your life. Well, that's true. They do. But Jesus isn't going to make the bad things go away. Right? I'm looking at a room full of people who have had some bad things happen to them and you're going to heaven. Or someone dies, and generally the talk is about going to see grandma one day. And especially with children, it's so easy. Well, you want to see grandma. If your grandma's in heaven, and if you don't get saved, you're going to not be able to see your grandma ever again. Or like my son did with my daughter when she was a youngster, really young. Was it like three or four years old? She was, and he was six. He knew it all. He was the theologian, and he told her one night, he said, Alyssa, you know, if you don't get saved, you're going to burn in hell. Oh, she prayed a prayer or something real quick that night. All of those, the intention is all good, but they're all missing the basics of salvation. And they create a false sense of security. There are people sitting in churches today that have a false sense of security, folks. They've never experienced a genuine biblical salvation. And it is so simple. We don't have to make it hard. As a result, though, many are living weak, anemic, defeated lives because these basics have been ignored. And the basics that are essential to our salvation and our sanctification after we're saved. So you see, even if you're sitting here tonight and you know you're saved, this still applies to you. Because these same basics apply to our sanctification afterwards. And the basics are these. Conviction plus confession plus conversion equals salvation. Three things, three nights that we're going to spend on these. Conviction plus confession plus conversion equals salvation. Now, all three elements are necessary for true biblical salvation. The formula for sanctification, that is the process whereby God makes us more like Christ after we're saved, the formula is exactly the same. Conviction is the beginning. And so we're going to look at that tonight. First, for conviction, we have to have an awareness of sin. There must be the awareness of sin. Before a person can come to Christ, there must be an awareness of their sinfulness, their lost condition. How can a person get saved if they don't even know they need to be saved, right? And yet people do it all the time. Well, what are they doing when they get saved? Well, they're getting a ticket to heaven. You want to go to heaven, don't you? You want a better life, don't you? You want to be closer to God? You want to see grandma someday? All of the reasons that people get saved, but if it's minus this awareness of sin, something is missing. We say, come to Christ, okay? What does that mean, to come to Christ? More, it means more than just believing in God, folks. Satan believes in God. So it's more than just not being an atheist. The world has very little concept of sin. Their view is, and sometimes our view, sin is nothing more than an intellectual error, a mistake, a bad choice, a lapse in character, all of the different things that it's called. We have also made calling sin, we as in our world, has made calling sin politically incorrect, to call something a sin. We use sexual preference or alternative lifestyle to refer to what God calls vile affections. Sexually active, we use that for what God says is fornication. Or how about chemical dependency or illness, as terms we use for drunkenness or substance abuse? We no longer lie, do we, folks? Because lying, that's bad. So what do? We embellish the truth. We misspeak, right? Children are no longer disobedient. They have either, and these are real things, by the way, they're not disobedient. So young people, don't listen right now. Don't worry, they won't be able to repeat these words when they get home tonight anyway, all right? They're no longer disobedient. They have either oppositional defiant disorder syndrome or antisocial personality disorder syndrome. And all they need to fix that is some chemical substance. A pill will make it all better. When God just calls it disobedience. Now, the natural response when someone confronts us that we all have to deal with, when someone confronts you or me or just anyone in general with something that we've done wrong, our natural response is to deny the wrong or be angry at the accuser. Have you ever done that? Just flat out deny it or get angry with the person or something. As long as we are ignorant, not knowing of our sin, or we excuse our sin, or we call our sin a disorder, or an illness, or a weakness, or a syndrome, we will never find a resolution. We'll never find deliverance. 12-steppers understand this, folks. They know that, first of all, they have to admit that they have a problem. Do we recognize sin as sin, though? Galatians chapter 5, verse 19. If you look there, if you have your Bibles open to that chapter, I want you to look there with me when I begin reading so you can see these words yourself in your Bible. Verse 19. Now, the works of the flesh are manifest. That means they are clearly revealed, okay? Which are these? Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, which is immorality, lasciviousness, which is lustfulness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, which is just feuds, variance, which is quarrels, emulations, which is jealousy, wrath, strife, seditions, which is, by the way, divisiveness, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. Wow, there's quite a list there, isn't there, folks? And I'm guessing that we could probably come up with a softer word for every one of those things that God just calls it what it is. Let me ask you, do you harbor unforgiveness in your heart? God forgives all. And He wants to restore all. Are we Are we like Christ just in the area of forgiveness? How about pride, ingratitude, rebelliousness, complaining, gossip, lying, bitterness, greed, faithlessness? Now, compare that list that I just read to you to the one that we read in God's Word. By the way, all of those things are found in God's Word too. But that list doesn't sound so bad, does it? God calls both lists sin. That's what it is. And we need to recognize our sin. There's a lot of sin in the world. There's a lot of sin in this room, in our own hearts, right? And it's those not as bad sounding ones that we have different names for, and we excuse and rationalize and justify. But sin is sin. We need to recognize our sin, but having a mere consciousness of our sin, that's not conviction either. A guilty conscience is not conviction. Let's talk about that for a moment. Our conscience, okay, that is the internal judgment of right or wrong that leads to approval or condemnation. So that thing inside of you, your conscience, here's what it does. It internally, it judges right and wrong, which ultimately leads to approval or condemnation of something that it's judging. Let's look at John chapter 8 and verse 9. It says, "And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last, and Jesus was left alone and the woman standing in the midst." How about this one? 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 10, it says, "For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation." It's talking about conviction there. Let me give you an example of two men in the Bible. One had it and one didn't. We've heard of Judas Iscariot. And we've heard of Peter, right? Judas, he saw Christ being taken. He saw Christ being bound by the soldiers. He was overwhelmed with disappointment, we'll call it. Sorrow, even remorse. He felt guilt, but not conviction. And he goes out and commits suicide. Compare him to Peter. Denies Christ three times. Overwhelmed with, like Judas, sorrow and remorse. It resulted in tears of sorrow and repentance leading to restoration. That's what conviction does. A guilty conscience is not conviction. Judas felt guilty. He felt bad. But it wasn't conviction that would then lead to salvation and restoration. So what is conviction? John chapter 16, in verse 8, it says, "And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment." Okay? The key word there is that word reprove. In that passage of John 16, the word reprove is used some seven times. It's the key to understanding this word conviction. It means one who is convicted is convinced of sin or error. The Holy Spirit, when he has come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. The Holy Spirit is going to convince the world of sin. That's called conviction. That's when we are convinced that what we are doing is sin. Oswald Chambers says it this way: "Conviction of sin is one of the rarest things that ever strikes a man. It is the threshold of an understanding of God." Jesus Christ said that when the Holy Spirit came, he would convict of sin And when the Holy Spirit rouses the conscience and brings him into the presence of God, it is not his relationship with men that bothers him, but now his relationship with God is what bothers him. Okay, so let's talk about what he just said there. When we do something that's wrong, okay, we have wronged another person. Let's say we have gossiped about them. And they know that we know. Okay? Whatever it is. And we have hurt them. And we feel bad about it. What do we feel bad about? The fact that we have hurt them, right? That's just a guilty conscience. It becomes conviction when we feel bad that we've hurt our relationship with God over that sin. Now, what's the difference there? Let me help you try to understand the difference with that. When we feel bad about our relationship with other men over something we have done, here's what happens, okay? We can do something nice for that person, right? So they feel better, and if they feel better, then we feel better. But we still have this sin, this unconfessed sin before God that we've never dealt with. And so the sin is still present. Conviction is what brings us before God with that action, and we are convinced of what it has done to our relationship with God. Difference between guilty conscience and conviction. Now, let's keep in mind, conviction, as we read there in John 16:8, it's the work of the Holy Spirit. When he has come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Oh, as parents, it is like the Holy Grail. We chased after it for years, trying to figure out a way to convict our child of what they did wrong, so they would feel so bad about it, they'd never do it again, right? But that's the work of the Holy Spirit, conviction. We are good at making them feel bad, aren't we? But that's not conviction. That comes only through the power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has his work in salvation. His work is conviction. Conviction must be there. The Holy Spirit, how does he do this? He uses the Word of God to reveal a sin in a person's life, unsaved or saved, which then brings conviction. This is how God says it works. Peter, remember on Peter on the day of Pentecost, he stood up, he preached. People heard the word. And what does the Bible say? They were pricked in their hearts. Conviction. No one can deny that the day of Pentecost, that sermon was a work of the Holy Spirit, folks. When 3,000 accepted Christ, the Holy Spirit provided the conviction. How does that happen? How is it that words from God's Word can provide or be the stimulus for conviction? Well, let me read another verse to you. Hebrews 4:12. The word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. Folks, the word of God has a way of getting into a person's heart better than any words you could think of to say. We need to use the word of God. Whether we're comforting someone or consoling someone or encouraging someone to turn their life around, we need to use the Word of God. The quality of life necessary for us to live in God's presence is called true righteousness. And we don't have that. So the Holy Spirit, through God's Word, shows us that we lack true righteousness. He does that through God's Word, and that we have nothing within ourselves to fix that problem. Can you see the beginnings of someone realizing they need Christ there? I lack true righteousness, and there's nothing in me that can fix that problem. I need something. I need someone. I need Jesus, who died on the cross for my sins, right? Now, how about us after we're saved? We still don't have what it takes to fix it. The Word of God provides the conviction and the realization that, man, we got a problem. And conviction then from the Holy Spirit sets in, and the stage is set then for change to take place. The result of that work of the Holy Spirit is what we're calling conviction. It's definitely a sense of guilt, a sense of uncleanness, unrighteousness, unworthiness, ungodliness. Conviction is not sorrow over the results of our sin, but rather it is remorse over the hurt that it has caused a loving God. Again, 2 Corinthians 7:10, godly sorrow worketh repentance. And so until a person is convicted of their sin, they don't recognize or they don't admit yet that they have no way to fix their problem or that they even need God. Remember Paul's words, 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 4. He said, "And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words." That's interesting. It wasn't. He said, "Hey, when I was there, when I was preaching to you, I didn't use enticing words." You do want to see Grandma one day, don't you? Don't you want to go to heaven when you die? Have you ever done bad things? Yes, we've all done bad things. Enticing words. Now, of course, I said that like we would say it to a child. But we do that with adults as well in different ways. He said, "I did not use enticing words, but," he says, "in demonstration of the Spirit and of power." The Holy Spirit took his plain words. By the way, I would recommend those in the Bible. Use God's word, and then you'll see a demonstration of the Holy Spirit's power through God's word. Now, let's move on here to a third point. Conviction precedes salvation and or revival, even, since we're covering two groups of people here. It is conviction that causes someone to realize that he or she is separated from being in a right relationship with God. That's conviction. Unless a sinner repents, he will stand condemned before God forever. That's strong language in today's society, isn't it? But that's exactly what God says. Luke 13:5, "I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish." Before repentance, a person has to have an understanding and an acknowledgement that he is guilty of sin, else they will not repent. Conviction brings a man to an awareness of this hopelessness, this helpless condition. There's two types of conviction. There's the conviction of a lost person and the conviction of a believer. The lost person, the Holy Spirit draws them to the foot of the cross, the foot of Calvary, convinced of their sinfulness, their separation from God, and convinced that they need a Savior. But what about conviction of a believer? The Holy Spirit draws them back to Calvary, convinced of their sinfulness, convinced of their separation from God, their need of restoration. Nothing else matters to them. They've got to be restored to God. It doesn't matter that I've hurt people. I've hurt God. I've got to be restored to God. That's the result of conviction. And they're focused on nothing else than coming back to God. That's when they're under conviction. Someone might see me. Doesn't matter to someone who's focused on coming back to God. Isaiah wrote, "Then said I, woe is me, I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips." There's a man that recognized what he really was. Conviction is an awareness of your sinfulness, an awareness of God's righteousness, an awareness of the great gulf that exists between my sinfulness and God's righteousness. Conviction agonizes a person's soul, causes them to cry out as they did the day of Pentecost. They cried out, "What shall we do?" They were convinced of their sin, convinced of their separation from God, and they were ready then to yield completely to God. It began with conviction. And by the way, when they cried out, "What are we going to do?" Peter responds with, "Repent and come." Respond to God working in your heart. He's saying, do it now. It starts with conviction, folks. When was the last time we felt convicted about something in our life? When was the last? Has it been a while? Either, if it's been a while, one of two things has taken place. Either we have reached the promised land in our spiritual walk, and there's nothing more to change, or we just ain't listening to the Holy Spirit. Because the process of sanctification, God making us more like Christ, doesn't end until we are like Christ, or we are in heaven, which then we would be like Christ. I think it's okay to pray for conviction. Pray for conviction in our own heart. I think that's at the root of 2 Chronicles 7:14. The secret to revival, the secret to America being cleaned up is you, me, getting on my knees, seeking God's face, confessing my sin because I've been put under conviction by the Holy Spirit. Is it any wonder most Christians don't read their Bibles? Every survey that's ever been done, it always shows the same thing. The majority of Christians don't read their Bibles. And it's something that the majority of Christians struggle with. Those that have a desire to read their Bible, many of them struggle with it. Why? Because that's where conviction comes from. And Satan knows that. And he keeps it from us. Let's bow our heads, please. I'll ask the musicians to come, please. And as they play a hymn of invitation tonight, they're going to be playing "I Surrender All." It's a song we're all familiar with. Most are familiar with it. Just listen to those words, "I surrender all." Would you be willing to surrender that thing in your life that is keeping you separated from God? Maybe there's someone here tonight who has never trusted Christ as their Savior. They just don't know if they're going to spend eternity in heaven. And right now, God is convicting your heart about your sin. My friend, what a blessing. The Holy Spirit is still working in your heart. Conviction is a wonderful thing because it restores us back to God, but we have to respond to that. where you're seated tonight, right there where you're seated, your heads are bowed. Would you just take a moment and talk to God?